Thank you for taking that time with me. I think it is important when we come to the Lord for the encouragement that you heard through Jen. It's important when we hear the Lord call to us to say, yes, I can respond to him now. I'm not going to wait till I get home. I'm not going to wait till it feels right. I want to do this. When the Lord calls my name, I want to come running. All right? If you wanted the scripture, which was the picture that she had, which was from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18:10. This is what the Lord is to us. And when we practice the way of running to him with what we have, there is safety and there is deliverance. So if you're new here, I'm looking around. Do I see anyone I don't know? If you are, welcome. Thank you for coming to Word of Grace. My name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. And I've been sharing a series called All In. You could call it holiness. What it means to be completely set apart for God. So that's what we were dealing with when we talked about holiness. To be all in and not a little bit out. There is an easy way that we have in our daily living where we choose how much of ourselves we give to something. It's like, you know, not feeling it today. How many of you have had a long day at work this week? One of those days that you get back and you're like, can somebody not talk to me for a little bit? Any one of those days? I've had a couple of those days, right? And there is a mindset that you're going to have to shift at some point. And if you don't shift it, you don't become a very fun person to live around. But do you see that drainage feeling of I don't feel like this right now. I don't feel like giving all of this. You don't realize how profound the picture that Jen drew for you this morning is, because it is literally that. There are things that you walk in your home with at the end of a day that feel like, well, c'est la vie. This is my life. And you don't address it. You just leave these things hanging on you, and they weigh on you. So if you've not practiced the way of being holy, now watch this. The way of holiness is one where you are sanctified, you are changed, you are transformed as you walk this well-beaten path to his presence. Where he is deliverance. Where he is safety. Where he is all manner of joy and peace and rescue for those hard situations. But it is a journey that you're going to have to take. And often, we choose to say, Netflix. Anyone relate? Okay. So, do you see that feeling of this journey is exhausting to me? I'd much rather be upset about whatever I was upset about today, bothered about whatever I was bothered about today, ticked off at whoever I was ticked off at today, just stay there and drug it with some Netflix, or I'm going to go to the gym, work it off. But you have not done the exercise of unburdening these things with the Lord. You've deliberately not done that. So guess what happens? You go to bed with it. Tomorrow morning's coming. Do you see this kind of hamster wheel existence that we're all very familiar with? And especially if you are someone who has struggled with anxiety, some of that is fueled by this kind of an existence. Do these things magically disappear? No. However, if I practice being close to God, His nearness is always my good, whether I feel like He's present or not. Sometimes that waiting for the God is near me feeling is a big lie. It literally keeps you away from God's presence further because you feel like maybe I need to do something right enough before God lets me in. That's what Jameson was talking about last week when he was sharing with us a little bit. We feel like we got to flatter God and give Him some kind of puff piece before we got to go with it to Him and say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I'm just weary. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Because, I mean, that doesn't sound like praise, so I might as well not do it. What you don't realize is praise is acknowledging the greatness of who God is in the midst of our circumstance. That is what praise is. Praise is not flattery. Flattery means a lie about something that isn't really true. It's overstating a fact. And there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot overstate who God is. If anything, you're going to understate. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're not trying to find a fake feeling, but rather in the context of who God is to me, this is where thanksgiving is almost always a healthy place to start. When it comes to worship, thanks is always my doorway. Because thanks, what is thanks? Something someone does for you, right? So you say, thank you. That means it's in my history. Something you just did for me or something you did for me before. So thanks gets you to go like this. Oh, okay, I've actually lived some life and God has actually been with me. Thanks puts you in a perspective to reflect on whatever is going on now is not what my life always was. Are you hearing me? So you tend to go, huh, oh yeah, I forgot God got me that job 2 years ago. Oh yeah, I forgot I was running out of gas and He gave me money to fill my tank up. I forgot that I was sick literally 2 weeks ago and I couldn't get up out of bed and He healed me. He restored me. So your thanks now returns to God with those things and says, you've met me there. I just want to acknowledge that I want to thank you for what you've done for me. Thanksgiving now starts to paint a mental picture for a very clouded mind, a mind that cannot see much, right? That's where you feel like sometimes, right? Where it's all cloudy and you cannot see through the fog. It starts to paint because I'm going back on facts. I'm not going on, I wish. Someday I wish. No, you're not doing a wish upon a star kind of a thing. You're going back and you're looking back at who God was. And then you say, I'm going to paint this picture right now. So you sit down with your sketchbook and you start saying, God did this with my job. He did this in my marriage. He's helped me with this. So now your mental picture has something to focus on, which isn't fake. It isn't make-believe. Now praise becomes a natural response. Praise is saying, this is who you are. Which is why when you read in the Psalms, you'll see David saying, oh, how many are my foes? I've got so many enemies. Everyone's saying God does not like him. He's going to be dead soon. Like, this is literally David talking. This is a song he's writing, by the way. Great songwriter. And then he says, but, and this is what Bob was teaching us a few weeks ago. There comes that point where you say, yeah. So as I assess these things, God, but you are my strength. You are my song in the night. You're the God who restores my soul. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't think I should fear any evil because you are with me. Do you see how it's no longer a scripture verse? It is something that you're rehearsing with who God actually is to you. So now you've traveled, and before you know it, you're like, ha-ha, this was what walking down this road looks like. And when I'm in his presence, Lord, you give me joy. You give me strength. You give me peace. So it's not me trying to just wish for a good outcome or wish for like these magical feelings to suddenly manifest. But it's me saying, I'm going to work with who you are. Holy Spirit, teach me what it means to be connected to God. Let's go back to a scripture we used last week. It was in Isaiah chapter 35. And verse 8 it says, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. What is it called? The way of holiness. That means this is set apart. And the picture here is in the middle of, so imagine the most, like imagine a desert landscape, okay? Where every which way you look, there's desert. Imagine cracked, craggy kind of ground where there's no life. It's parched, it's dry, dead. Rocks, you got like some rotten animal skeleton sitting there, dust blowing, tumbleweed going across. You seeing that picture? And it's in that place, God says, a highway I'm going to build right there. And it will be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. And even if they are fools, the screw-ups, the people who don't get it, the people who don't know how to do this walking with Jesus thing right, even if they are those sorts of people, they will not go astray. No lion shall be there. No ravenous beast shall come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So this is the end part of this desert landscape where God says, I'm going to have streams burst out. Flowers will start to burst out of the ground. There will be pools of water. A place that everyone said, this is dead. This is gone. Forget about it. There's no point saving these people. They're gone. He says, I'm going to build a highway there. Right across it. Right, I'm not going to go around it. I'm going to go right through it. And the ransomed of the Lord. This is someone that Jesus paid a high price for. So there was a part of it. This had to do with the nation of Israel. But there was a bigger transformation that was coming, which was all of the nations of the earth. He was going to redeem from beyond the wilderness. The word wilderness in the Old Testament had to do with separation from God. It had to do with being abandoned. And God says, I'm going to go right through it. I'm not going to go around it. I am the Lord. I will go through it. And I'll bring them right through. And even if they screw it up, they cannot. I just want to paint that picture for you so you see the way that God has connected you to is not one that you can make yourself. Holiness, and we covered this a few weeks now, you cannot make yourself holy. Only God can do that. So he comes to you and he says, I call you by name. You are mine. And I gave you this analogy last week, and I have all my, you have our kids sitting here this morning. There is no situation in which Levi or Asher, who are my sons sitting here, can somehow become more my sons or less my sons. They are my sons. They are mine. It is not controlling or unfair of me to say they are mine. They belong to me. Uniquely, exclusively. I might be very pleased with something they do. I might be very disappointed in something they do. But can they undo being mine? No. And I want you both to know that you are mine, no matter what you do. If you are a parent here in this room, if you feel it appropriate to turn to your children and say this, you are mine. You can never undo that. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how well you've done or how bad you've done, you are mine. And if you do not have parents who have ever been able to speak that over you, I want you to hear this from your Heavenly Father. You are mine. I will never abandon you. I've called you to walk on a highway of holiness, and I will keep you. I will keep you. I will not abandon you. Romans 8 tells us this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There was a law, there was a judgment that stood against you and me, and he says, no, I am not going to allow that anymore. There is no condemnation for them. The same way, as much as there was a law in my home, and there are things that are right and wrong, there is no condemnation for being my son or being my child. For the law of Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God did what the law, which was weakened by our flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that engine that creates this brokenness within us, which says, oh, we cannot be like God. We're not holy. No, we cannot. We can never get there. He says, what you cannot do, I will come and do so that I can put you on this highway. There is nothing that you can do because weakened by your flesh, there was this brokenness that says, I'm trying, but I can never live up to it. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and miss the mark. So when we shoot for that bullseye, if bullseye is the glory of God, we were not even on the board. We were always missing glory. But he says, I've called you for glory. And as we look upon him day by day, we are being transformed into his light. But Jesus did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is an important switching point because you are not trying to live a holy life. You are not trying to behave like you belong in the family. So every time you feel that imposter syndrome kick in, I'm not really, he's like, you're mine. Because I came and did what you could not do. So you are now not faking it. You are righteous. For the sake of righteousness, what was that? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, Jesus came and he says, I will give them righteousness. Where there was sin, I will trade places with them and give to them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. He gave us his righteousness. He took sin upon himself, so he traded with us. So that you could be called the righteousness of God. Now, how many of us get it right on most days? Almost none of us. And even if you do get it right, read Philippians and you'll see Paul say, I got everything right. I got everything right. I was born on, I was a perfect Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. And I, you know, as far as the law, I was perfect. And then he follows up by saying, but you know what? Everything that I have and everything that I've gained, I count it as rubbish, as trash, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. So the way that he's got me on, this road that he's got me on, that by any means, through suffering, through the toils of life, there are certain things I will have to walk through, but I've got him. If I've got him, I know I will make it through. And the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will come with singing, and everlasting joy will be on their heads, and sorrow and sadness will flee away. Guess what? You don't have to wait for heaven to walk with him. There is coming a day where there is a fulfillment, where all of the earth and heaven will see no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more pain. But while we're in this in-between time, I make my every effort to enter his rest. So there is something that he has promised for me, which is only for those who belong to him. I don't wait. For those of us, so this is Romans 8, verse 5. For those of us who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh, or trying to achieve something in your own strength, put it there. So whenever you see the word flesh, it's this working of myself. That is hostile to God. Would you ever call yourself hostile to God? But we do it every day. Because we try and create a salvation in our own image. Something that was made from me. I did this. I'm pretty good. Which is why when you want to confront sin in lives, or you yourself, when you're evaluating, you almost don't find anything wrong because you're making an effort. I'm trying. Give me a break. But you need to understand that when your mind is set on a fleshly way of working things out, it is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, for indeed it cannot. The flesh and the Spirit of God are on two opposite ends of the spectrum. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, do you see, this is not an if statement, it is an clarifying statement. Does that make sense? So it's not saying if, yeah, I mean, if you're, he says, all the ifs went in the verses below, before, right? If you're in the flesh, if you're in the Spirit, if you're setting your minds, if you don't set your minds, all those if statements were before. Now, it says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What he is trying to help you see is that you're not trying this thing out. Paul wants you to see there is no God helps those who help themselves kind of scenario anywhere. It is the most anti-biblical way of living. God will not help those who help themselves. That's exactly what that is saying. If you are not born of the Spirit of God, what is it saying? You do not belong to Him. You are an illegitimate pretender kid. You, however, He wants, just in case that starts to accuse anybody and bring them into condemnation, which verse 1 sorted out. Verse 1 of this same chapter said there is no condemnation, right? He's saying, you, however, are not like that. So stop playing like as if you are. So stop playing this kind of like, well, do I need to do better holy stuff? Do I need to walk with God better? Stop playing that game. Don't play that game. You are His kid. If you are His kid, the Spirit of God lives in you. Don't say, do I have the Spirit? Have I had the Spirit? Does it mean to be? You have the Spirit of God. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He says, I give you my Spirit as a guarantee. I want to read this. This is not in my notes. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Actually, before that, let's just read verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. You did not receive a spirit of slavery that pulls you back into fear. So when you accepted Jesus, you were not given a spirit that says, oh, no, I better get this right. I mean, my dad's the pastor. I got to get it right. Whoever put that pressure on you? Oh, I come from a Christian family. Oh, I shouldn't swear around these people. Do you see how we try and manufacture a holiness in the flesh? I just want to be transparent for a moment. There was something that bothered me yesterday, and I was in bed, and I was really upset that I couldn't find my phone because the alarm was going off. Okay, and I couldn't find it. And I like literally blew up in about 20 seconds because I was ticked off that I couldn't find it in the dark. Okay, my wife heard all of this. And she was like, what is going on? And I had to immediately say, am I permitted to have this response and just let it sit in my heart? It was a nothing. It was literally a small thing. But it was speaking to something that was within that was not dealt with. An attitude that I have let myself sit with, which I have not brought before, not travel that road of saying, here. And the Lord was addressing it, and I had to repent in that moment. It wasn't glamorous. I'm like sitting there with my head, like trying to like throw pillows off the bed. And like all of this is happening. This is real time stuff, okay? All of this is happening, and I'm just agitated. And I'm like, ah, rah, rah, rah. And the Lord met me with, you're my son. I don't expect this for you, but thank you for coming to me. And I went to Him and I said, Lord, help me release these things quickly. Why are these things rising up within me? Because I'm not someone who's up, like normally upset, but I've noticed just small little bothers. And suddenly this kind of agitation rises up. The way of holiness demands that I do not try and perfect this in the flesh. Very minor thing. I hope you see that I'm not trying to talk about like big earth-shattering things. Very small things. But I carry these things into my day, into my relationships with my children, into my relationship with my wife at 5-something in the morning. And all of these things are happening in everyday life. And if I don't address them with Him, not because it's religiously required of me, but because I belong to Him. If I belong to Him, the Spirit demands something else. So I set my mind on the Spirit in that moment, And I suddenly found life ministering to me. I did not pray any special prayer. I did not start reciting scripture. Okay? What happened was God met me in that moment and the Spirit imparts life. That was just a small example. I just hope you see that this is not some big religious exercise I'm trying to give you. This is practically what God does when we meet him. Because we are dealing with a life that is so burdened by so many things, we tend to think, but I'm responsible for this, so, okay, and I picked up a few kids on the way, and now I'm in my 40s, and now I gotta keep this going. And do you see how we do this with life? And then we look back, you're in your 20s, you don't even know. Oh, you're a teenager, you don't even know when I was your... And we carry on down this road, just disgruntled, disappointed. But no, I'm living the dream. But it's a frustrated kind of living where we've never let the way of the Spirit breathe life into these very, very tired places. And there comes this notion, and especially if you're in Gen X, like boomer generation, you will find yourself, you were brought up with a culture that says everybody's got problems. Deal with it. Stop whining. Just carry on. See, and there is a merit to that. There is a certain tenacity that builds in you. It's also partly the American way of getting on with stuff. But what is not healthy is that it teaches you to manufacture a salvation in your own likeness. Where it's like, I have to do everything that pertains to me. 2 Peter tells us this. By his great mercy and his love, he has given to us his precious promises, that we can partake of him, that we can be part of this divine nature that he's given us. He's not given us an earthly nature. But it takes a laying aside of this human way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, for we know that if our tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. I just described that to you, right? And there's a normal groaning that we have because life is hard. The older we grow, we discover that there are so many other things that we shouldn't have worried about, and the things that actually matter, we didn't worry about. And now, so it's that kind of like, And then we start to value the things that actually last, and then we say, we start to long for our heavenly home. Because we know, we're not like the rest of the world, but we know we have a heavenly dwelling. So there is a groaning, a longing for something that is coming. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Now, Paul talks about this in the context of being without clothes, like being found wanting. But to be clothed with a new cloak, which is glory-filled. This was something God designed us for. To not be people of shame, of saying, I have to somehow cover my nakedness in the garden, because if God sees me, I will be exposed. And ever since the Garden of Eden, humanity has been looking for ways, quick, I need to find something. Oh, my job. Oh, my marriage. My kids getting into Ivy League. Suddenly I can cloak the nakedness I have with things that make me look more relevant. God says, I've given you my son. You belong to me. Glory is in your nature now. It's not something you're trying to find. If you look at all of humanity, our pursuit is some form of glory, some form of identity that I can find apart from God. So while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that the mortal may be swallowed up by life. So that this earthly tent that looks so shameful is swallowed up by the life of God. He who has prepared for us this very thing has given to us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. He's like, don't worry. I know it looks hard. I know you look beat up right now. I promise you that's not what you look like from my vantage point. But just so you know, I'm not just playing some game with you, but I want you to understand it's a long game. Stop looking at what you see in the mirror and say, I look so beat up. Oh, I'm not getting this right. And he says, I have clothed you with myself. So as you start to find you have been clothed on the inside with Jesus, he says there's coming a day when you will be fully clothed on the outside too, which is a new body, where you will not have the pressures of, oh, I feel like my knees are giving out and my heart and my hair, you know, all of these things. You start to worry about the things of the earth. And he says, I've called you for something else. But I just so you know, I didn't leave you alone. My Holy Spirit is like my bond. So anything you do in life without the Holy Spirit, it's like saying, I don't really care about that future stuff. He's like, no. I want you to, while you're living this everyday life, I want you to be empowered. So that as you walk this hard road, you have a place to go and place your burdens. You have a place to go and be restored. You have a place to go and be renewed. You have a place to go and be regenerated. So much so, they will walk and not faint. They will run and they will not grow weary. They will rise up on the wings like eagles. This is the promise for those who come to him. Does it magically look like now you don't look human? You suddenly look like Icarus in the clouds? No. But you are someone who is connected to God. And he says, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of trial, you will run. And you won't. Your shoes won't give out. You will walk really hard road. And your legs will keep trucking. So expect to go into your 80s and 90s and into your 100s if God permits it to be someone who walks with him, not saying magically you'll be so superhuman, but in the context of walking every day, I receive strength for the day by the guarantee. I have a guarantee. I take up my guarantee card, which is the Holy Spirit, and I say, Holy Spirit, revive me again. So then along with the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you've seen this in Revelation, the prayer we end up praying towards the end is the same prayer. The Spirit and the Bride, which is the Church of Jesus, say, Lord, come back quickly. Lord, come back quickly. Maranatha, Maranatha. So this cry is now one that the guarantor, right, which is Jesus says, I'm leaving my Spirit here to help you walk this road. And we together, we start saying, oh, we're so excited for this return. We look forward to it. So these light and momentary afflictions that we see are achieving for us an eternal weight in glory. We're not kidding ourselves here. We're talking about something eternal. So when I see my kids get sick and when I see my job go down the tubes, whatever it is, I am not taking my eyes off that prize. The Holy Spirit has been sent to give me life. So, if God could do something like this when you were not good enough, how much more will he give you what you need to make it through? If he did not spare Jesus, his son, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? Jesus died for you. So you think he'll suddenly go, oh, that was a one-time deal, buddy. Now you're on your own. He gave you his son. Along with him, he'll give you all things. So why do you see yourself? I was like a worm in my own eyes. I'm not holy. I don't get things right. He's like, wrong perspective. You are a child of his. He's given you his Holy Spirit by whom you cry, Abba, Father. There is a knowing within you that cannot be shaken. So when people ask me, how do you know you belong to Jesus? I was like, ask God for an awareness of God being your Father. Not like the world gives, but there is an awareness that shifts within, that knows I'm connected to him entirely. Just like how I was talking about, there is no, they cannot unsun themselves. Like I'm going to magically like room. They have my DNA through and through. They can do whatever they want. They cannot change the fact that they belong to me. Cannot. Just cannot. They will do good some days. They will do bad some days. But they cannot change their mind. Do you see how important it is that you understand you do not have a nature that is dead, that is connected to this human way which is broken? He says, I've fundamentally shifted your nature into the likeness of my son. So the moment your old life comes knocking in and says, hey, buddy, you're just human. Give it your best shot. That's all you can ask for. He says, don't give it your best shot. Don't. Just stop right there. Don't give it your best shot. But rather in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. So you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I come as someone who was a beggar, but now I'm royalty. There's a shift of perspective. It's never misunderstanding the fact that I was a beggar. So I always keep that. I want to remember how merciful you've been. But I take away that beggar mentality. I am the son of the king. I am a child of God. I'm not someone they let in the house so that they could share a meal. I am a child of God. And if I am a son, how much more will he give me all things that belongs to this house? It is mine by rights. Now do you see where that boldness starts to rise up? This is not you trying to name it or claim it. This is you saying, as someone who belongs to my Father, I know I have access to him, and in him I have access to all things. Do you see the shift in your heart where it is no longer you trying to see if your theology is right as much as you saying, I know who I'm connected to. And that must change me. Just like I said with me early in the morning in my bed, it was a nothing situation. I mean, I could have ignored it, kept going. But if I belong to him and there is something that he wants to do in me. And if he alerted me to it, the Holy Spirit, my guarantee, he alerted me to a new life kind of a way, which wasn't just my 40-plus-year-old kind of feeling. He was like, no, you don't just get to be that guy. He was crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live. So while I'm highlighting it to you, it is not to bring condemnation to you. It is to say, hey, son, there is life for you. Are you willing to receive it? So I respond, again, no magic words. Lord, forgive me for that outburst. Help me. Right now I feel exhausted. I feel agitated with this. Help my heart to respond to you so that praise and being renewed in my inner man becomes a habit. So that I don't let these things drift. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive with him and forgave you all. He forgave us all of our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." I don't know if you understand how significant this is. Anything from your past, and this is partly the reason why we have sometimes this understanding of, because I'm a sinner and I sin sometimes, there is this sin consciousness that leads us to really say, well, tomorrow I could really be that again. Are we saying Judah is never going to get agitated anymore? Judah, are you really saying that? Because now you're met with the Holy Spirit, so you're magically not going to get agitated ever again? No, I am not saying that. However, he took every debt I owed and he nailed it along with the repercussions that my sin deserves. He took it and he nailed it. So in Jewish customs, what they would do is, if you owed as a family member, typically this would happen to a widowed woman or someone who did not have a working husband or sons in the home. So then family operations and things like that, they would end up getting into a lot of debt. But there's only so many things that you can say, hey, can you give me a bag of flour, or can I borrow this? There are only so many deals you can make in the marketplace. After a certain point, you owe people quite a bit. Or if you were not well-to-do and you did not have enough jobs, you would say, hey, buddy, you know, hey, can you give me a few of these for? So you would have that kind of thing in the village, but they would keep track. Hey, this guy owes me money for 10 bags of flour now. This guy owes me something for his oxen. So there would be stuff like that. There would be a certificate that would be nailed outside their home. Imagine that. What if someone put all your outstanding debt outside your door? So this would be outside every door, if there was debt, so that anyone else who did business with this home knew what they were getting into. They were like, this home actually owes some stuff. But what he would do is, there would be typically some relative or a family member who was a little bit more well-to-do or well-off, who would come in and take and say, I will pay for all of this. So they would go settle all the debts. But part of settling the debt was what they would call the folding over and nailing of a debt, which would be, they would take that certificate, which was nailed outside, and pull it over and nail it through. So it would be folded over, which is like debt collection saying paid in full. So that is the picture they're trying to draw for you here, saying, what did Jesus do? He took the certificate of debt along with its obligations, and that was against us and opposed to us. That means we owed money. And he nailed it where? Where did he nail it? He took it on the cross. He said, I'm going to pay it all. Not just yours. Not just mine. The sin and the payment. Imagine a debt relief program like that. I mean, we've heard of stories of people benevolently paying off medical debt and other things like that. Imagine someone saying, I will take all the debt that every single one owes, and including the ones that you're going to make tomorrow. Nailed on that cross. It will never be resurrected again as, I just wanted to see, it's been folded over and nailed. There's nothing to see. Do you see the point? Because as long as it was flapped open, there was something to see. There was something to say, hey, Judah back in 2012, I mean, he was, this is the before pastor era of him. Yeah, he's got some skeletons. Like, Jesus takes all of that. He folds it over and he says, there's nothing to look at. It's paid in full. So what is it in your life that you feel like there's something that will come back to bite me and say, but you know, back in, those nails that went through his hands, those nails that went through his feet, were going through that certificate of debt. Nailed. So who is it who calls you unholy? Who calls you unholy? You know who does? You do. And that's got to change. Because if you do not fundamentally change that, you're not willing for your heart to be moved on this way of holiness. And he's calling you to something and he says, you have to stop relying on the flesh. Let's read that together. The flesh is of no use to us. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So as long as I'm trying to perfect myself, I cannot please God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, it's 7, it says, we too once walked in darkness, but now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self along with it. What have you done? Put it off. This is not what defines you. And have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Now here there is no Greek, nor Jew, nor circumcised, nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Republican, Democrat, American, un-American. They had all of those same problems, just so you know. Out of that list there, what people don't realize is the words barbarian and Scythian were pretty, it's like saying, how do you allow, it's almost like allowing some Al-Qaeda guys to be in church service. Like, how can they even sit in the same service? Have they submitted their lives to Jesus? So their story does not really matter in the context of, have they responded? But in all of these things, Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How do you do that? How do you achieve? I mean, that list sounds pretty heavy. Because it looks like I have to be all in with this holiness thing. Because it looks like I belong to someone who demands a higher way. Just when I think, well, that's a guy, he doesn't get me. I'm a woman. Men don't understand. Well, do I belong to Christ? Christ is all and in all. Oh, he's a Republican. I can never sit with him. Stinking Democrats. I cannot be with them. No, sorry. Do you see the audacity we have in our hearts to set ourselves apart as someone who belongs to Christ but says, yeah, about that all-in thing, yeah, I think I know what you mean by all in, but this is where God is at, like right where I'm at. And we've created little silos around our whatever our pet cause is or our pet descriptor or identity is. And we refuse to identify with the one who nailed everything to the cross. If he did that, Galatians tells me, I owe everything I have to him. I belong to another. Corinthians uses the language of slavery that says, I have been bought with a price, so I don't belong to myself. Using language from that time. So I cannot afford to then act like as if I'm my own person. Just because I have a thought about something. I yield every thought and every desire to the Lordship of Christ. Philippians 3 verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. The word circumcision has to do, again, it's a holiness word. It's a setting apart. It's a cutting off of the old and saying, I've been set apart for the new. And what do? We refuse to boast in anything but Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We refuse to do it. Because that is not holiness. Holiness means I cannot do it on my own. I have to stop giving it my best shot. I have to stop. As long as I'm in best shot kind of mode, or I'm trying to be a better man mode, I am not living according to the Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 63. This is my key verse for today. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. This is Jesus talking, by the way. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And if you are to come follow me, this is Jesus talking, if you are going to come follow me, you're going to have to learn the way of the Spirit. It's not going to be one achieved, it's going to be one received. Second Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you see this deliberate bringing of ourselves in humility back to the way of God, saying, it's not I, it's not I. Anytime I use the word I must, I should, I will, I refuse that way and I come and say, Lord, you have imparted. Lord, you renew me. Lord, you restore me. You strengthen me. You're not asking me to buck up, get it together. If that is the kind of Christianity you have inherited, put it aside. The way of Jesus is much simpler. It is one of humility that constantly demands that we stop trying and yield. Do you see why yielding is such a simple thing, but such a deeply hard thing? Because it means I have to set aside my way. Yielding requires that me is not at the front. Galatians 6, verse 14 through 16. But as for me, there's that word again, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. You couldn't say it simpler than that. What is this whole message series about? That right there. If anything we bring to the table isn't part of the work of Jesus, I don't care for it. For both the circumcision and the uncircumcision mean nothing. So physical circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. God is after a heart movement. God is after your heart moving close to him. What matters instead is the new creation. What matters instead is the new creation. God has created you in Christ Jesus for this highway of holiness. Just walk with him. Don't try and invent new ways to walk with Jesus. Don't try and find your 30-day plan on how to be a better Christian or 5 steps to greater productivity as a believer. It starts at 5:30 in the morning when you're irritated that you cannot find your alarm clock. And you want to throw something at something. Do you see my point? We got to stop making these things hyper-spiritual so that we never move. We are waiting for some profound moment to happen. Let's just commit this to the Lord right now. Let's just say, Lord, we are here for you. Every part of us. Lord, we do not want to hold on to anything from the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. We receive from you, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you give life. You restore our soul, and you restore us for the path of righteousness, for your name's sake. So, Lord, we ask that you would manifest your glory in our week, Lord, that we would see with our eyes, that we might tell of what you have done when we meet with the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.